Tonight we invite your attention to 1 Samuel 30. 1 Samuel 30. And the first 20 verses, when crisis comes. 1 Samuel chapter 30, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men invaded the south, Ziklag, on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for this people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Amalek's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to the Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belonged to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I'll bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds, which they drove before them those other cattle, and said, This is David's spoil. Amen. You may be seated. Now we fast forward to this scene. David and his men were exiled. They lived in the land of the Philistines in a city named Ziklag. They were in the land, but not of the land. And there's a message for all of us right there, just that alone, that we're in this world, but we're not of this world. And there's a difference. Because, like Hebrews says, we look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 13 says, in part, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse Peter 2:11 says, believers are strangers and pilgrims here. Sometimes we wonder why the world doesn't like us, doesn't accept us, but it's because we're strangers and pilgrims here. Now, Paul wrote the church in 2 Corinthians 5, reminding us that we're ambassadors for Christ. And that's because we are saved, we have been reconciled to God through Christ, and therefore we have the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we're to be doing, taking fallen men and introducing them to holy God and bringing them together with Him. Now, you're to do it, I'm to do it, no matter where you live, where you go to school, where you work. Our mission is to bring people to God through saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Write it down, but better yet, it would be good if Christ wrote it down on our heart and on our minds. Well, here's David. He's chased all over creation by Saul. And I love to read after David. I mean, it's exciting. He's trying to live right. In the middle of it, yet comes another crisis. Here he is trying to live right, live for the Lord, and another crisis confronts him. Now, surely there's a message for us today when crisis comes, because crisis will come in our lives. You can count on it and possibly identify with it even tonight. Well, one, when tough times prevail. These first three verses tell us about the city being burnt, their families being taken away captive. And I don't know if you've heard the old saying, the straw that broke the camel's back. Well, I think David was real close, or his camel was, to breaking the camel's back. Or people will say, I managed, I was making it until. And it seems like there's always one more trial, and there's always one more crisis that we have to deal with. Another saying is, don't kick a man when he's down. Now, isn't it interesting, but nobody's told the devil that one. Because that's when he's going to let you have it. I grew up on the east side of San Antonio, and even in junior high, there were numerous gangs. One of the gangs was called Ghost Town, and that was one of the big ones. And I read in the Express and News that former members of Ghost Town were now handing out toys to children. So it lets you know what the Lord can do. But what they did do back then is when they got you down, they'd kick you. And that's what the devil is doing even today. When don't expect any sympathy from him. Don't expect him to let you up, because that's what he got you down for in the first place, so he could kick you. Well, if anything could go wrong in David's life, it did. Joan and I were laughing about it the other day. She was giving me directions on what I needed to do with the cattle, and I was trying to get it all down in my mind. And so I was running late to try to get to work, and I get on the tractor, and I pick up a bale of hay with the front spear, and I picked up a bale of hay with the back fork, and I'm heading down there to drop these two bales off. And I get down there, and I've only got one bale. And I look back, the other one bounced off about 500 yards back. And so I put the one bale out and everything, and then I ran back to get the other bale, and I scooped it up in the back, and I'm headed to take off again. And I get where I was going to drop it, and I look back, and I don't have anything on there. I bounced another one off. And it seemed like it was going to be one of those days, you know. Well, if anything could go wrong in David's life, it did. Run out of his own country. He was living in a rented town, if you will. Not a rented house, a rented town. And even then, the enemy burns it to the ground. And on top of that, all of their families, their flocks, their finances, stolen. And they were taken off into captivity. Now, that's tough times. Now, next is when you can't cry anymore. In verse 4, it says, "And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." I guess it was just dry heaves from then on. You know? You didn't have any more power to cry. And again, we say, cry your eyes out. Well, evidently, they pretty well did. And maybe we've done that, bought the T-shirt. But you have to stop and think, how many times tears are mentioned in the Word of God? As we read about the life of David, we see he was a man well acquainted with tears. Now, that can go the other way sometimes. I've had some things happen in my life early on that hardened me to tears, to where I either couldn't cry or didn't cry. Then I got married and I was able to cry. Joan taught me that. But it was a distorted view, but for years I associated tears with weakness. And a lot of times men will do that. You know, it's not manly to cry. And sometimes we rob our sons of that because we want them to be tough and not cry. But the biblical example of tears really opens our eyes. And David the psalmist gives us some examples. He says, and in the Message translation, "You've kept track of every toss and turn through the sleepless nights, each tear entered in your ledger, each ache written in your book." King James translated that God's put all of our tears in a bottle, and he knows every one that we've shed. Doesn't that give you some comfort? That every tear that you've ever shed, that God knows it. Psalms 116:8, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." Psalm 126:5-6, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." You see, it's all about caring. And tears are part of that example. Now, you can have tears without repentance. You can have tears without caring. You can come and soak the burlap up here and leave and nothing change. But it ought to be a feeling of compunction, of care. Well, what do you do when others turn against you? David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. That'll distress you a little bit. David inquired of the Lord. You notice what it says? That David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Probably one of the most powerful passages in the Word of God. Because you and I many times look for somebody else to encourage us. And sometimes we don't encourage ourselves in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. David strengthened himself with his trust in the Lord. We all need encouragement, and I'm thankful for it. But I think a mark of growth and maturity is when you can encourage yourself in the Lord. When you can encourage yourself in the Lord. Sometimes it's just you and Jesus. And he's all we need. Amen. Then when you really need an answer, verse 8, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." David inquired of the Lord. He didn't ask his friends what they thought. He didn't ask his family what they thought. He inquired of the Lord. David went to the Lord for the answers to his questions. I've told y'all before, but you weren't listening, so I'm going to tell you again. When Jonah and I got married, we lived in shirts. We bought a house for $7,000, paid $1,500 down, and our payments were $47.92 for 25 years. And it was a good life. Life was good until Joan said we had a bad leak in the bathroom sink. And I said, "Call a plumber." And she said, "My dad always fixed them himself." I said, "Well, good, call your dad." But that's not what she had in mind. She said, "Encourage her. You can do it. How hard is it to replace a washer in a faucet?" She would soon find out. I removed the top of the faucet, and at this time, nobody had told me you had to cut off the water first. And it was an amazement when I just saw that water, and it was going everywhere. Old Faithful came to my bathroom, and I said in somewhat of a panic, "Where's the cutoff?" And Joan said, "Ask our neighbor, Mr. Morgan." Now, Mr. Morgan was a deacon at Schertz, First Baptist Church, lived next door to me. I ran over there and I said, "Mr. Morgan, where's the cutoff to the water?" He said, "I think it's in the back." I run to the back. I run up and down the alley and I couldn't find it. I said, "It's not back there." He said, "You know, maybe it's on the side of the house." I run to the side of the house. I looked. It's not there. The other side of the house, it still wasn't there. The front yard, it wasn't there. And all the time, my heavily pregnant wife was mopping up water and trying to stop the flow of the geyser. Well, I got down on my hands and knees to pray or whatever, and I looked up, and there was a cutoff valve. And I cut it off. It was a wonderful day in my life. The angels sang, and hallelujah, the water stopped. And now my name is Moses. But the moral of this story is twofold. One, when you really need an answer, go to the Lord and not your neighbor. And two, if you need help with plumbing, don't call me. Well, notice when you're in the center of God's will. Verse 18, David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken in. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds, which they drove before those other cattle, and said, this is David's spoil. Notice that David recovered all. You ever had the devil remind you of your past? Don't lie, you're talking to God now, not me. Maybe all the years that you've lived for him, and you turn inward and you beat up on yourself, and you turn to your feelings rather than to thus saith the word of God. Some of us have found great comfort in Joel 2, 25 and 26, where God says, I'll restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Wow. And there was nothing lacking. Christ can be our all in all. Notice that. And David recovered all. That's what God has for you. That's what God has for me. Reconciliation and restoration of all the wasted years. But it only comes when we're in the center of God's will. It's not something that we can name it and claim it. It's something that he names it and we claims it, you know. But sometimes we need to go back to where the axe head hit the water. You remember when they were chopping wood to build the school of the prophets, and they had a borrowed axe and the head went off into the water, and Elisha is able to stir the water and the iron did swim, you know. But the thing of it is, they had to go back to where the axe head hit the water. Not where it was smooth sailing or whatever. They had to go back where the axe head went so that they could witness a miracle. It's like the drunk, I guess, that lost his watch and he was crawling around on the ground looking for it, and a policeman came by and he said, what are you doing? He said, I'm looking for my watch. He said, where did you lose your watch? He said, I lost it on 83rd Street. He said, sir, this is 67th Street. He said, I know, but there's more light over here. And sometimes, you know, we want to go where it's easier, where there's more light, and not where our testimony was lost, and not where our axe head hit the water. That's where we got to go. Well, when others are selfish, now I didn't read this part, and verse 21, 22, they had 600 men, and 200 of them stayed behind. And they were weak, and they just couldn't make it. And they were, the selfish guy says, we're not going to divide it up with them. They didn't do anything. You know, just leave that 200 out. And David said, no, we're going to take care of them just like we'll be taken care of. Now, that's pretty much what Jesus said, wasn't it? You know, he sent the laborers out into the fields, and he agreed to pay them a penny on this, and some more came looking for work in the middle of the day, and he promised them a penny, and they went out, and then at the end of the day, he sent them out, and they were contracted for a penny a day, and when he started to settle up, the ones who came in early start griping, and they said, we were here early, and they came in at the last, and the Lord said, it's mine, I can do with what I want to. And you know, the last person saved is going to be just as sweet as those who have been saved a long time, you know. And it's something that the Lord takes care of. You may be the last person saved, but it'll be as sweet as the child that was saved 40 years ago. Well, when God provides, he provides in abundance. Verse 25 and 26, and it was so from that day forward that he made a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. We can stand behind this pulpit and we can say, behold, a present for you this day. That's a wonderful thing, that I can tell you that salvation's available for you tonight, that it's a gift from the Lord God. It's a gift of salvation that he extends to everyone. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Romans 10:13, and on and on and on. We can stand behind the pulpit and ask the redeemed, the saved, the born again to present themselves. Christ gave you salvation, gave you eternal life. And we can only stand and invite you to come to be a part of the Lord's family. But hopefully we can say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Amen. Doesn't matter what the rest of the world does, we're going to trust the Lord, no matter what the situation. Whatever the need of your heart tonight, salvation. If you're not saved, I believe that you know it. And I believe that you know that Jesus is the answer. It's a question of not just knowing, it's a question of yielding to that, yielding to the Lord, inviting him to come in. And those who have been saved to identify with him and to plant their life in the life of his church. Whatever decision we make it for his glory, when the crisis comes, we'll be ready. Let's stand and pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, for its power. Lord, that I just get caught up that not only in saving grace, but in